Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
All right, good morning and welcome everyone that is here this morning. Welcome to those that are watching online. As you were coming into the church here, you might have gotten a bottle of water. We would ask that you try not to drink that until the end of the service, okay? And there's a reason for it. You'll understand once we get to that point. So try not to crack that water bottle open before the end of the service. But welcome. Thanks for coming out and joining with us in worship today.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. He's a 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it.
Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, bending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are.
Stop working, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is
You know, throughout this whole pandemic, if you want to call it, it's been pretty tough. And I think sometimes we feel that no one is really listening. No one's there for you. You feel alone, right? And I think even the best person that always has a positive attitude and, you know, is always feeling well can have that time of just, I'm alone, I don't know what to do. But, you know, one thing, the Lord is here for you at all times. And then there is a verse that I was looking at, and it's up there on the screen. It's from John 14:1. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And he's pretty much saying, just, I'm there for you. No matter if you think no one else is there for you, the Lord is there for you. And, you know, we cry out, you know, Lord, I need you. And he is there. And he's saying, I am here. No matter how bad it you may feel or how bad it you might think it gets for you. But I just like to pray for all of us that are here today, for watching online, and for those who are not with us today. I just like to say, Lord, I just ask that that you be here and continue to be here for us. Because, Lord, we do need you. We need you in all aspects of our lives. We need you when we're happy. We need you when we're sad. And we need you now as we come, you know, to this next stage of this life that is happening right now. We thank you for being there for us and being there when we need you the most. So, Lord God, we thank you. And yes, we do need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense.
Yeah. Remember, don't drink your water, but I'm drinking mine because I'm singing.
I love you, Lord, with all my heart. You've given me a brand new start, and I just want to sing this song for you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor four, the major lift. My heart and soul are praising hallelujah. 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 I know that you are God above. You're filling me with grace and love, and I just want to say thank you to you. You pulled me from the miry clay. You've given me a brand new day. Now all that I can say is hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah,
everyone. Whoo! He's pulled me from the miry clay. Whoo! And given me a brand new day, right? I think every one of us can say that in some form or another, right? Whoo! He pulled us from the miry clay and given us a brand new day. Whoo! Yeah, hallelujah. Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. Hello to our family and friends on the live stream. Even though we can't see you, we know you're there, and just want to say we love you and miss you, and we're grateful that you are joining us this morning. Just a couple announcements for you. If it doesn't get any more complicated, we have three offering buckets this morning. We have our regular bucket in the back. We have our change for change bucket over here to my right. And then somewhere right there where Kevin Freimeyer is, we have a bucket for when you go out to bless 24 families in the life of Hosanna with gift cards for their Easter dinner, which is hard to believe that Easter is right around the corner. And if you are joining us online and would like to give, you can send a check in the mail, or you can, let me see here, through PushPay and designate your gift as Easter offering on the PushPay. All right, for that. And then next Saturday, Kid Venture is going to have a pizza night and a game night from 5 to 7. So parents here and online, if you'd like to register your kids, register them with Kelly Wenzel at kelly@hosannalytics.org. And good news, the Sunday after Easter, there's going to be a new adult class coming. So more details in your bulletin, online bulletin, and we'll announce that again next Sunday morning. And with that, I'm going to invite Tony to come and give us the message this morning. I wonder if it has something to do with all this water jazz that he's going to be talking about.
Good morning. I should clarify that the class is not in the online bulletin this week. We just figured it out during the last day or two, but we're getting stuff out to you. It's going to be cool. Good to see you all again. Thanks, by the way, for welcoming our friend Vince Donachi so well last week. And all the positive feedback. I was getting email messages and people pulling me aside, and just he gave us a wonderful message, right in tune with what God's been doing with us. I love how the Holy Spirit works. And interestingly, it was during his message last week that God connected a couple dots for me, and that resulted in this message this morning. So let's jump in. First, in the booth, I'm going to skip the first slide. So we'll just jump to the second paragraph here. Does anyone happen to know what the most expensive brand of bottled water is? Anyone have it with you? Aren't you glad you have me to do this important research for you? If you're looking for a birthday gift for the water connoisseur in your life, here's the ticket. Aqua di Cristallo, that's the brand name, crystal water, Tributo a Modigliani. He was an Italian artist whose name I should be able to pronounce. Every bottle, all the water is a mix from natural springs in Fiji and France and from glaciers in Iceland. So apparently they fly around the world and they get this and they mix this water up and then they lightly sprinkle the water with gold dust for that soothing metallic taste. You can get this tantalizing, no, we're not there yet. You can get this tantalizing concoction in a glass bottle for $3,600. Pocket change, come on, seriously. But if you really love someone, you'll want to buy them the water in a 24-karat gold designer-made bottle, the cost of which is $60,000. That's about 24 ounces of water. Drink up. Seriously. This message is brought to you today by the makers of Acqua di Cristallo. Actually, if I were to do a commercial for bottled water here, this is just a freebie. I'd suggest you buy from a group called Humankind Water. Anyone ever see their stuff? They make bottled waters and teas, and they give 100% of the proceeds to help people in developing countries dig wells so they can have fresh, sustainable, clean water. I love these folks. I know their CEO. He works cleaning carpets, so he doesn't draw any salary from the business, so 100% of the money goes for this. So there's a lot of good companies out there doing that kind of stuff now. So if you're going to buy bottled water, buy it from somebody that's making a difference. It's cool stuff. Water matters. Wikipedia says, which is not my normal source for everything, but they had a useful summary, water is an inorganic, transparent, tasteless, odorless, and nearly colorless chemical substance, which is the main constituent of Earth's hydrosphere and the fluids of all known living organisms. This is why, by the way, when they're looking for extraterrestrial life out here outside the earth, they keep looking for water. If there's a water molecule out there, there might be life. But if there isn't, we don't know of anything called life that doesn't rely on water. It is vital for all known forms of life, even though, isn't this great, it provides no calories or organic nutrients. All the people that say, hey, water is good for you. Actually, it doesn't do anything. Well, it does an awful lot. It has no nutrients, no calories. It's fascinating, isn't it? I found another website. It was on the EPA. It says, water regulates the temperature of the human body, carries nutrients and oxygen to cells, cushions joints, protects organs and tissues, and removes waste. Okay, not bad. 75% of the human brain is water. Isn't that awesome? No wonder my brain feels like mush sometimes. It really is. How about this one? A person can live about a month without food. I was going to make a wisecrack there. But only a week without water. And to me, a week seems like a long time. Wouldn't you dehydrate and all sorts of bad things happen before then? Water really, really matters. And fortunately, there's a lot of it, right? Water is abundant on the earth. 71% of the earth's surface is covered by water. But here's the bad news. Nearly 97% of the world's water is salty or otherwise undrinkable. Another 2% is locked in ice caps and glaciers. That leaves about 1% for all of humanity's needs. And boy, do we use an awful lot of that 1%. Average person, about 50 gallons a day per person, not per family, in the United States. Unfortunately, we get it cheap. The average price of water in our homes is about 5 gallons for a penny. Do you realize that? When you pay your water bill? Wow. Except for the bottles in our fridge, of course, which cost a little bit more than that. Now, what if you have, I'm getting to a point here. What if you have water in your home that you don't want? Where you don't want it? And this is what sparked this. This is an experience Carol and I had 3 weeks ago. We moved into a new home. Some of you know that the day after Christmas. We've been there about 3 months, and we love it. But one day, 3 weeks ago, we suddenly had water everywhere. Or at least it felt that way. It was leaking through the roof into our bathroom. It was bubbling up from under the floorboards in our kitchen. It was dripping into puddles in our basement. And this was the weirdest of all. It was literally spouting out of the well cap in our front yard. We called in friends. Some of you, thank you. Eventually sorted out what was going on, and we're getting some repairs done. Turns out we have... This is cool. I studied this. I researched this when I was in fifth grade. I remember doing it. We have an artesian well in our front yard. It's actually tapped into so much underground water that when there's a lot of rain or snow, it literally creates a fountain in our front yard, and water starts spouting out. Who knew? Who knew? And I think God's kind of laughing at me a little bit on this because, well, you'll hear that in a moment. One of the friends who came to help me surprised me with a spiritual observation like that. Now, I'm going to call him out by name because I don't think he'll mind. Matt Swanner. Many of you know Matt. He plays drums here awesomely in the worship team. Matt had helped us with a similar water problem in our old house some years before. And now he's back with looking at this in our new house. And he says, So what's up with water in you, Pastor? Is God trying to tell you something? Now, those of you who know Matt well may appreciate the poignancy of that question. Is God trying to tell you something? It was a great question, and boy, did it get me percolating. Seriously. That was an unintentional pun. I already knew in my head that water was one of the most powerful spiritual symbols there is. But Matt wouldn't have known that I have talked repeatedly with my spiritual director over the years about water as a metaphor for my life. How I feel like I've spent a good portion of my life swimming upstream against the current. Feel like I'm always struggling and I'm trying to control things and everything's pushing. Anyone else feel this way? I've talked about how I want to learn to trust God's goodness enough to be able to someday relax and just float through life, float down the current. Allowing that current to be God and the Spirit to take me where I need to go. How sometimes I feel like there's never enough of life. And water is his powerful symbol. And then suddenly, one day, water is literally busting out all around me. Literally spouting out of my front yard. Water, water everywhere. And not a drop to ever. All of it was drinkable. So what was God telling me? Well, that's led me to some other percolations. It turns out that I was simultaneously working through a book by N.T. Wright, which I recommend to you. I was just doing it in snippets. And he just happened to mention, coincidence? Is there any coincidences in the kingdom of God? That in John's gospel, in particular, Jesus uses water as a primary symbol of the spiritual life and of the abundance of God. So here I am, having this experience of water. Matt comes along. Is God trying to tell you something? I'm reading this book that says, hey, water, spiritual life, it's all about Jesus. So I looked in John's gospel, and there it was again. And I've read this gospel a million times over the years. I exaggerate. 999, you know, I know John's gospel. And there it was again, water, water everywhere. Just a quick little review here, just a little survey. This is what I found. John chapter 1, the first thing that happens is Jesus gets dunked in water for baptism. In John chapter 2, the first thing Jesus does then is turn water into wine. And you go to John chapter 3, and he meets with Nicodemus. He talks about being born of water and the Spirit. In John chapter 4, he meets with the Samaritan woman at the well, and he speaks about living water. John chapter 5, he heals a man at a pool who's been hanging out in water for 38 years. John chapter 6, Jesus actually walks on water. John chapter 7, he invites the thirsty to come to him for rivers of living water. In 13, he washes his disciples' feet with water. In 19, he's thirsty on the cross. And in chapter 21, his very last conversation is at a seashore after he's done fishing. It's just there everywhere. It's obvious, isn't it, from the Bible and from life, that our Creator either gave us this much water in our world to show us something awesome about life with Him, which is, of course, our theme for the year, or at least God's going to make use of it now that it's there. Water is wonderfully spiritual. Philip Larkin has a short poem about this that I found this week I had never seen before. He says, if I were called in to construct a religion, I should make use of water. Going to church would entail affording to dry different clothes. My liturgy would employ images of sousing, a furious devout drench. And I would raise in the east a glass of water where any angled light would congregate endlessly. Well, we don't have to get caught up in the words there, but wasn't that awesome? If I were to construct a religion, I would make use of water. Well, it seems like God did, and He has. We didn't ask you to get soaked fording a river to get here today, much less a moat. You probably didn't have to change into dry clothes when you walked in the building. You're not likely to get drenched during worship, at least not literally. But we do get His point, don't we? There's a wetness to our faith. So today, that's why we have the fountain flowing up here. And we have water at our seats that, yes, we're doing this little experiment, if you didn't catch it at the beginning, and ask you not to drink anything during the service. Now, if you brought your coffee in with you and you need to do it, it's an experiment. It's not a rule. We don't do rules. Okay, but if you want to hang out with me, I'm doing it up here myself. I don't have my energy drink up here on my stand like I do every week, and I'm going to see if I can get through this message without needing something to drink. It's an interesting little experiment, isn't it? Let's just watch it. Let's just put that aside and take a few moments and see what water means biblically for us, not just in the Bible, but for us today. And to do that, I want to go back to a couple of those stories in the Gospel of John. I want to peek briefly into them and see what each one might be saying about water and how it's like life in the Spirit. Okay, real simple. How is water like life in the Spirit? First, water is for cleansing. Water is what we use to clean things, right? You got a spot on your tie, you dab it with some water. I'm really good at spots on my tie. I've given up, by the way, wearing ties if I can get away with it. Have you heard my theory on ties before? The necktie was invented by a woman who was angry at her husband. There was no self-respecting man in the world out there who would invent an article of clothing that only looks right when it's tied tightly around the neck. Here, honey, I got something I want you to try. I don't know. They just, it feels so constricting. And yes, I tend to dribble stuff down on my neckties. So, but it's water we use to try to clean things up. You got to, you dab it with water. Your makeup running, you head to the bathroom in the water faucet. Kids made a mess on the floor, you get a wet paper towel. Or more. Got mud or debris on your sidewalk, you hose it down. Do you stink to high heaven after a hard day's work? What do? You get in the shower. What have we been doing for a year in this pandemic? Wiping down surfaces, trying to get rid of any lingering bugs, because water cleans things. It's probably no wonder then that nearly every religion uses water to speak of our internal cleansing too. Most religions, including the Judaism that Jesus was raised in, they have purification rituals. You'd wash parts of your body before going into a sacred place to worship, before a sacred event. When I was in Spain, walking the Camino, the last major stopping place for pilgrims for 1,000 years before walking into Santiago de Compostela, that was the end of the journey, that was the holy place, the cathedral, that's what they've been walking for. The last place that the pilgrims would stop after months on the dirty road was called Lavacola. In Spanish, it really means the washing of the neck, a place to wash your neck. It was a stream. It was a place where you could clean up and get rid of that accumulated dirt in those days, particularly when they didn't have showers like I did every night. They would stop to clean up and wash before they would walk into the Holy Cathedral. It was kind of like a self-baptism. And it's sort of why John the Baptist was out there in the Jordan River dunking people 2,000 years ago. They wanted to be clean inside and out. They were repenting. The word meant to turn around toward God, and they were being fully immersed in water, muddy as it was. I was there. I don't know that I'd want to be baptized in that particular that particular river. They wanted to be immersed in that water as a symbol of that inner cleansing, that they were changing their priorities and their values. They were changing their life, and they wanted that baptism as a public symbol of it. So Jesus did it too. He shows up and he asks John to baptize him, even though Scripture makes it clear that he had nothing to repent of. Even John recognized that. Can you imagine any preacher, old-time revival service, somebody comes to the altar and the preacher goes, "Nah, actually, yeah, you're good. You don't need to do this. You're good. Go away." And that's sort of what John did to Jesus here. But Jesus said, "No, I want to be baptized anyway," to encourage the rest of us that this kind of inner cleansing is indeed possible. It's not just temporarily. That's what it was for those baptized by John. They were full of good intentions, and they would come out there and they'd get baptized, and "I'm going to turn a new leaf. I'm going to be a different person." And maybe they were to some degree, but of course they would end up going back into some of the same patterns. It takes a more permanent kind of, more radical kind of change to really transform us, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus did with his own life. In Christ, baptism became not just a bath, but a symbol of rising to new life out of the grave. It was about dying and being raised to new life. That's our theme, the living resurrection. It was about being forever changed, not just temporarily so. So that's John chapter 1. That's the very beginning. John's laying all this out for us. And in chapter 2, then, we see that water is for producing. So we already know this. I've already given you a little bit of a clue here. Water is a component in an astonishing number of things that the earth makes or humans make, or that God makes. It's 60% of the human body. This is fascinating. Do you know that even 31% of our dry bones are water? Trees are more than 50% water. How many items on the grocery store shelves have instructions to say, "Just add water"? How many kids' toys involve water? How many of our recreational activities involve water? How many of our cosmetics and oils and emollients and medicines are heavily made from water? How many of the other things that we drink, tea, coffee, even wine? 85% of an average glass of wine is actually water. You getting ripped off? Maybe that's why Jesus' first public miracle, and most quirky miracle, makes sense. It's in chapter 2 of John. I just love this story. It's just, there's just something that feels so real about it, so natural. It's not one of those, you know, sometimes those old movies about Jesus make him seem so formal and stiff and everything is solemn. And you read the Gospels and Jesus seems to be pretty relaxed and laid back and he's going with the flow. And there he is. He's there at a wedding. Hey, bring, you know, Jesus plus one. He brings 12. And they're at the wedding and they're having a great time and they run out of wine and his mother brings the problem to him. It's not his wedding. He's a guest. His mother brings a problem to him, which makes me wonder how many other problems he sorted out in the past for mom. Hey, Jesus, we're having a little problem with the oven. I don't know. And he reluctantly consents to do something. Fill the containers with water, he says. And then I love the way Jesus does miracles. There's no hocus pocus. There's no abracadabra. There's no magic wand. They just simply pour it out again, and it's wine. It's abundant wine, jar upon jar upon jar, and it's really, really good stuff, they say. We're going to talk about wine in a later message. But let's just notice for right now that God makes beautiful things out of the dust. You know that song? And out of water. And out of us. And the more we allow that life to flow into us, the more that life flows out of us. And that water flows out of us right at the very beginning of our lives. Because water is also for birthing. Chapter 3. Isn't it interesting that our first home is the womb, is filled with water. The technical term for it, of course, is amniotic fluid. When a baby is coming, what happens? We have an odd phrase that we use to describe this. What happens? The mother's water breaks. Water doesn't break. But that water in which the baby's been nurtured for 9 months flows out, and the baby follows, ready now to live in a different kind of home. Didn't you like that one? The baby's going to pull the plug. I'm done. I'm ready. And the baby follows, ready to live in a different kind of home, one in which they're going to still need water, but they're also going to need air. And once our lungs start working, we can't live in a sack of amniotic fluid anymore. This is part of the irony of it. Water, so essential for our life, would actually drown us at that part. We don't want water in our lungs. That's not a good thing. But the fetus in the womb doesn't drown, feels no panic. For them, water is life. Isn't that fascinating? Novelist David Foster Wallace did a famous commencement speech some years ago. I think we may have mentioned it here once. He told the story of two young fish swimming along, and they happened to meet an older fish swimming the other way. He nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two fish swim on a bit, and eventually one of them looks over at the other and says, "What is water?" Think about it. They don't know what water is because it's always been there. It's just what's around them. There is no way for a fish to know what water is until they jump out of it, until they experience something other than that, that they become aware of what is so real and essential. These are David Wallace's words. So hidden in plain sight all around us, all the time, that we have to keep reminding ourselves over and over, this is water. This is water. His point is that most of us aren't fully aware of our lives. We're not aware of the world. We're not even aware of the culture that we live in until we are introduced to something else, until we catch a gasp of pure air, until the water breaks. And then we're born into a new reality. So it's no wonder then that Jesus uses birth as a symbol of new life with old Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says to Nicodemus, hey, you're born of water. We all are. But now you must also be born of the Spirit. Time for a fresh experience. Time to jump out and be able to see things as they are. Time to be aware of what is really real and really true. You must be born of the Spirit as well. That's what the whole second birth is about. But the life of the Spirit is like water too. Because water is also for refreshing. Do any of you know what it's like to be fully dehydrated? Has anyone ever had that experience?
I haven't been hospitalized or anything from it, but I've had a couple scary moments while hiking over the years. Had one in Spain, actually. But one afternoon here in Pennsylvania a few years ago, I was exploring a trail. I think it was a Sunday afternoon, probably after church. Exploring a trail I hadn't been on. I didn't bring water with me because I didn't intend to be out long. I was just going to do a short hike. Hey, but there's a new trail. Let's see where it goes. Oh, that's bad for me, okay? So I was having fun, so I kept on going. And the sun kept getting hotter, and the temperature hit the mid-90s. But I'm okay. I kept on going. Until suddenly my body rebelled. I mean, it was amazing how fast it happened. And suddenly my body is letting me know that it needed water badly. And there was none to be had. I was out in the middle of nowhere. And I kept on going, which meant I was getting further and further from my car the whole time. So the further I went, this is a problem of hiking by yourself. You know, the further I went, the more distance I had to cover to get back. So I finally, okay, I better guess I turn around. So I had passed a creek. My notes are skipping those words a few miles back. So I turned around and I walked back. But each step, I'm getting a little more desperate. I'm getting shaky, actually. And I finally saw that creek. And the water was disgustingly muddy. And it was full of creepy crawlers. But no matter. I was a little shaky enough. I struggled to get down on my hands and knees, but I lapped up that dirty water greedily. Oh, at least just enough, actually, to just give my body what it needed to get me the rest of the way. I was about halfway back to my car. And then I hopped in my car, and I drove to the nearest convenience store and loaded up on the largest bottle of water they had. And I think I drank all of it. My body needed it. I knew what that was like. People in the ancient world knew that experience very well. Those in the hot, dry regions of the Mediterranean still know it in part. We don't have this kind of same experience here in Pennsylvania. In the hot dryness of Spain, the restaurants, this is hilarious. Some of you would just love this. The restaurants would give me a choice between a bottle of water and a bottle of wine, same price. Because they were equally valued. And you know what? I was on Camino. I usually chose the water. I needed the water. I would hold it. I would drink some and hold it to the next day because the next day I'm going to be out in that hot sun again, and that bottle of water was going to be something I needed. Israel's like that too. It still is. Was in Jesus' day. It was very hot, very dry. There are places, and even more so in Jesus' day because, you know, when Carol and I were there a couple years ago, we could always stop and get something to drink somewhere, but you couldn't do that then. There are places even now where you could walk for days without seeing water. When they talk about wilderness, there is wilderness. Or worse, can you imagine being out there for days in that hot boiling sun, needing water desperately, and to see some, and then to find out it's brackish? It's water that's been standing still for too long, and it has chemicals in it, and it's dead things in it. It's undrinkable. They have a huge body of water that's exactly like that. It's famous the whole world around. What is it? The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is out in the middle of a desert. It was one of the hottest places on earth I had ever been at. I think it was 115 degrees when we visited there. Wow, and this whole sea full of water. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Lots of water in the middle of the desert. You can float on it. I have. It's as hot as my bath water. But you can't drink it. It'll kill you if you drink too much of it. So having a well of fresh water was a matter of life or death for these people. And that's why the town of Samaria was still using a well dug by their ancestor Jacob 1,700 years before. That well mattered to them, or they couldn't live there. It was their only access to fresh water. So Jesus is traveling through, and he stops at the well because every visitor, every traveler would stop at the well. You better darn well imagine they would do that. You need the water, you got to load up. He stops at that well and he asks a woman at that well for a drink. It wasn't a casual request. He could die without that water. So could she. So when he told her that he could give her living water, she was rightfully confused. You have no water. You're asking me for water. You have no bucket. You have no ladle. You have nothing in order to give to get water, much less to give water. He was dry and thirsty, obviously. Living water in their language, by the way, meant flowing water. Like, what's going on here in this fountain? Like a river. The Samaritans, they had no river. They had no creek. They had no stream. They had no abundant supply of living water flowing into their lives. They had no water spouting out of their front yards or seeping into their houses. They would have loved to have had that problem. They had only what was available at the bottom of Jacob's well. But Jesus was speaking of life, not just water. He was talking about how dry our lives feel sometimes, how scarce goodness seems to be. And he was offering abundance, a free-flowing, never-ending river of life for those who would trust in him, for those who have been convinced all their life that everything was scarce and you got to hoard it as much as possible. You better hope that well is working and you're going to work hard to go back to that well and pull out the little bit of water that you can. And he says, no, I've got a whole river of it flowing for you, as much as you could possibly want, for those who would trust him. And she did. She did. The invitation is ours as well. Living water is not just for refreshing, but also for healing. It's interesting that Jesus moves from a well to a pool in the very next chapter. One body of standing water, a small one, to a larger body of standing water. Now, don't think here of a swimming pool. Okay? Or if you want to think of a swimming pool, have a moment, smile, and then come back to me, okay? Because ancient Israel had so little water, this presented a problem for cities. They would have to build them near a water source, like a spring that would produce an awful lot of water that would feed an awful lot of people. And so that's what they would normally do. But the problem was, if that spring was outside city walls, that would present a problem, because if an enemy army came, the simplest way, and this happened all the time, the simplest way to defeat the army inside the city was just cut off the water supply. Cut off that spring water, and the people inside would be thirsty and dead within a week, right? So the spring really mattered, and they did some amazing engineering feats to bring that water inside. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem, they have Hezekiah's tunnel. King Hezekiah had cut an underground tunnel. It meanders a little bit through rock in order to make sure that the spring outside of the city wall would be supplying the water to the inside of the city. And you can go walk through that tunnel. It's an amazing thing, because they had two sets of diggers, one at either end, and they dug to the middle in this meandering path, and they found each other in the middle somehow. And these are the days before anything other than axes, you know. They were just, somehow they figured out how to do that. Anyway, once they got that water into the city, they would store it in pools, and there were several of them around Jerusalem, and use it for all the uses that people made of water. Drinking, hey, you need drinking water, go to the pool, you don't need to go out to the spring. Bathing, laundry, yes, all in the same water. And they would have felt that this pool was a luxury, this is not a problem. And then there's this weird story in John chapter 5. Where they would see that pool would be used for healing. Around one of those pools of water in Jerusalem was a bunch of sick and disabled people. Because there was a legend about the pool of Bethesda, that once in a while an angel would come, you never knew when, this is not Old Faithful here, the angel would come and touch the water. Something would come and disturb the water. They said it was an angel, and the first person to jump into the water after it was disturbed would be healed. That was a legend, and it drew people from all around the city, and they camped out there. This was their home. They lived there on the sides of this pool, trying to be continually alert, because they wanted to be the first person into that water once it was disturbed. Well, we still think of water as an aid to healing, don't we? The fitness gurus tell us to put away our energy drinks and our caffeinated sodas. I live on those things. And to drink pure water, which is odorless and colorless and tasteless. Now, it's one of the reasons people spend money on bottled water. It's healthy. When somebody's injured on a battlefield, the first aid they often get is a sip of water. It's what paramedics will take with them in their aid. It's maybe water poured into their wounds. Dentists spray water into our mouths the whole time that they're drilling and scraping and poking and whatever other unpleasant things they're doing in there. When we take medicines, the instructions often say what? Take with a glass of water. So maybe it's no wonder then that people in the ancient world would go to a pool for healing. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he meets there a man who had been disabled for 38 years. It doesn't say what his disability was, but he was an invalid. And his problem was he's there by the pool wanting to be the first person to jump in, but the reason that he's there is because he's disabled and he can't get into the water. And all he wants is somebody to give him a push. I can't get into the water. Jesus, can you help me? And Jesus, I think I could do better than that. That's not the water that you need. That's not the healing that you need. Let's not wait for an angel, he seemed to be saying. Living water is already here. Be healed. No hocus pocus, no magic wand, no abracadabra. The man got up and walked. One more story. In chapter 6, we see that water is for living. In the ancient world, there were only two ways to get somewhere. Your two choices are muscle power or water power. No cars, no railroads, no planes. Muscle power meant walking or riding on something else that was walking, like a horse. But muscle power is slow because muscles need rest and refreshment. They need water. Water power was fast, cheap, and easy. This is the primary way that people got around. If they could, if the water happened to be there, you just had to find something to float on and let the water take you where you wanted to go. Unless, of course, you wanted to go the other way, in which case you needed to row or make a sail or something. But the main thing about water was that it was easy to get around, relatively speaking, but it made a deadly combination with gravity. So you could use it for travel, but if you fell into it, you'd better know how to swim. Or the very thing that offered so much life would cause your death. A number of the disciples were professional fishermen. They were masters at getting around in water. They knew their boats. Jesus was a carpenter, not raised on water. But turns out he had an even better way of getting around on water. He walked on it. At least twice, if it's different stories. The disciples are in the boat in the middle of a storm. They're afraid of capsizing. I bet you these disciples had a very healthy respect for water. They knew. They probably had an accident or a casualty in their hometown somewhere along the way. They knew very well the deadly power of water. And here comes Jesus through the storm, just walking calmly on the water. So why is he doing this? To show off? Of course not. To show them and to show us that deathly things had no more power in the kingdom of God. Now, that did not mean the water couldn't cause somebody to drown anymore. But again, water is a symbol of life in the kingdom. We translate this into spiritual terms. So many followers of Jesus live their lives afraid. We're afraid of dying, afraid of drowning spiritually. We're afraid of the devil. We're afraid of messing up. We're afraid of the world. And sometimes what we call the gospel, what we communicate to the rest of the world, instead of good news, sounds like, be afraid, be very afraid. That was not the message that Jesus ever proclaimed. He said the opposite. Jesus calmed those fears like he calmed the storm. He defied gravity. And he still does. And because he does, we can too. And anything that would cause us spiritually to have the bottom fall out on us, anything that would threaten us with that no longer has power over us. Because we know who holds us. And that's why, after these 6 stories in a row, I'm not going to do the rest of the Gospel of John. Let's just get to chapter 7, because Jesus summarizes it all there. And I think John organizes these on purpose. He's purposely following a thread. And you get to chapter 7, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is, again, about water. This is where the people of Israel would remember the decades spent by their distant ancestors in the hot, dry wilderness without access to water or food, except for what God had provided. This is going all the way back to the story of the Exodus from Israel. By the way, observant Jews still practice this. This is part of the normal calendar of the Jewish year. So God had provided for their ancestors in the wilderness, hadn't he? Manna had fallen from heaven. Water flowed out of rocks when they needed it. God had taken care of the Israelites in the hot, dry land. And their descendants would act that out then at this feast. They would move out of their houses into little booths. That one's a pretty big one. Sort of like tents. And they would just camp out for a week, roughing it. So they could have that experience of once again appreciating God's never-ending provision for them. As I said, some still do this. And then they would have services at the temple to tell the story all again. So in the middle of this festival of all these people gathered around, in the middle of this week of holiday, Jesus goes to the temple and he stands up and in a loud voice to all the people, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And all these people who've been camping out for a week and trying to relive the experience of their ancestors in the wilderness were thirsty. Just like some of us are now. I am. I'm getting really dry preaching up here without my water. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, we'll get to that Scripture, rivers of living water will flow from within them. There it is. He's saying, he's summarizing everything that we've been trying to, that we were supposed to learn from those last six chapters. He's saying, in other words, okay, do you want to live? Do you really want to live? Do you want to not waste this time here on earth? Do you want to abundantly live? Do you want to live without cowering in fear all the time? Do you want to live without hoarding all the time? Do you want to not waste your life looking for some kind of temporary refreshment that is not going to last until the next day? That's what our addictions, attractions, and attachments are, aren't they? If you want to live, truly live, then come to me and drink and watch your life change. Take into yourself my life. And not only will you take it in, but then it will flow out of you. And it's incredibly good news. It changes everything. And let's notice a couple things about it. First, it's a gift already offered. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to create it. You don't have to go looking for it because he is here. Just come to him and drink. I kept my house with my scarcity mentality. And I was raised with that. My family, my mother and dad taught me to regard things as scarce. My mom was a hoarder because, you know, you never know when you're going to need something. And that was I was raised with that. And now I've got so much water, it's spouting out of my front yard. I don't have to go looking for it. If I have to worry about something, it's like how do I put it in the right place so it doesn't come in where I don't want it. God's life, God's love is like that. It's a gift already offered. It's just there. Grab it, drink. You don't have to do anything except come to him. And second, when you invite that Spirit of Christ into your life, you come alive and that life is in you. I've sort of made this point already. I got ahead of myself. But you have to go looking somewhere outside of yourself anymore for life. Or somebody outside of yourself. Nothing and nobody out there can give you what the Spirit in here has already given you. I want to repeat that one because that's probably really critical here. Maybe somebody needs to be reminded of that today. Nothing and nobody out there can give you what the Spirit in here has already given you if you are in Christ. It is in you. Life is in you. Let that life outwork in your life. The third thing, just notice that it's abundant. His image is of rivers of living, flowing water, far more than of life than any one person can capture, far more life than we need, just like the water under my front yard. Now, this doesn't mean, here's the caveat, here's the key thing to keep in mind, lest this be overly idealistic or triumphalist or we miss the point. This doesn't mean, by the way, that life in this world isn't sometimes sad or hard. Sometimes it's tragic and sometimes it's miserable. That's the physical life in this world. Sometimes it's the opposite, of course, and we love those moments. And that's where sometimes Christians get confused. That's why sometimes people get mad at God. Why some people feel like faith can be a bait and switch. The person who spoke of living water and abundant life was crucified. Life was not all peaches and cream for Jesus. The apostles who wrote about it were persecuted. Some of them executed as well. Life in this world does mean sorrow and loss and sickness and death and sometimes other things. We're not talking here about the circumstances of life. When I talk about this water as a symbol of life, don't get confused with the circumstances. Life in a broken world is going to have the circumstances, and some of them we will like and some of them we will not. Some of them we will revel in and some we will try to get rid of as soon as possible. But the life of freedom and joy that the world can't take away is what we're talking about here. The life that is underneath all of that. So that even when the world is doing its worst to us, there is a life in which God provides all of our deepest needs. Because in the end, to tell the truth, our deepest need is Him. We're talking about life on the other side of death. And to be honest, this is one of the themes of the year. Until we have been willing to die spiritually, we're never really going to be able to live in that life. And for some of us, it's going to have to take a dying experience. We're going to have an experience where everything falls apart until we really learn to surrender. It's not because God's going to impose it on us. It's just because of our own internal resistance. It's probably that's what it's going to take, an experience in which everything falls apart, and then we learn to trust. Richard Rohr said one time that there are only two things that are powerful enough to truly transform us. And one is great love. And the other is great suffering. And then he added something I did like. He said, because he does a lot with male spirituality, for men at least, it's usually great suffering. And of course, there is no great love probably without some suffering too, is there? Something big, something falling apart, some kind of dying in order to be able to live in this fullness of life. Don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be thrown off kilter when life turns upside down, when things get dark. Recognize on the other side of dying is always resurrection. That the real life, the new life, the abundant life, the joyful life is there waiting for us. And Christ has gone ahead of us to show us how, to make it possible for us. And when we live that life on the other side of death, it's indestructible. There's nothing left that the world can do for us. We've already died. It's nothing it can take away from us. It's nothing that it can do because we can live fully in life now. We're indestructible. Well, if you've grown thirsty during this message, feel free to go ahead and take a drink. Those of you online, see, you could cheat. Nobody even saw. It was just an experiment anyway. You were welcome to drink anytime along the way. But if you do, the water fills your mouth. That's the physical sign. This is like a little mini baptism thing here. The remembrance of our baptism. As the water fills your mouth, allow the Spirit to fill your soul with His refreshing presence. Let the body and the Spirit have the same experience here for a moment. It's what the prophet had said, Prophet Isaiah, come all you who are thirsty. This is what Jesus is referring to. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, you don't have any money, you can't buy this. Sorry, Acqua di Cristalla is not going to be able to satisfy your needs anyway. Don't waste 60 grand on it. You who have no money, come buy and eat. It's free. It's a gift. It's waiting for you. Come and drink for all the reasons that we're thirsty, spiritually. Come and drink for all the reasons we feel dirty and be cleansed. Come and drink for all the reasons we're testy. And we really are right now. We be in the world as a whole. It's a grumpy place right now. And no wonder. Come and drink and be refreshed. Allow Him to take away your fear of scarcity. Allow Him to take away your fear of drowning, your fear of not having enough, your fear of not being enough, your fear of not living enough. And let the Spirit give you new life. Or if you've had that life but allowed your soul to run dry, let the Spirit drench you all over again. There is a wetness to faith, truly. I'm going to take a moment and give you a few moments of silence. You might hear some more water bubbling during that time, and then we'll close with a prayer. Talk to God. Receive the water. For those of you in the building who have been able to hear the sound of this fountain running the whole time, we were joking earlier that when I say the service is over, there will be a mad rush to the restrooms. One more reminder as we get ready to go. Having been filled to overflowing with the life of the Spirit, there is one more piece. Allow those rivers of living water to outflow from within you, out into the world, out into your relationships, out to your people. Rivers, plural. I originally had river, and then I looked at what Jesus said, and he had the plural. Rivers of living water outflowing out of you. So today, this week, during the rest of your earthly life, show this thirsty, cranky, deathly world where they can fill up on life. Show them what abundant life looks like. Live like it's true. Make them wonder what you have. Show them what they're missing. You know what they're missing. You know him. Well, I'm going to close our service today with a prayer about water. There's a lot of them. Most of the prayers, by the way, when I went found, the ancient prayers are the ones that are used are to bless the water, to make it holy or something. Well, I'm not, at least in this message, I'm not worried about blessing the water. The water is a symbol. It's about how God blesses us. And water is a symbol of what that blessing is, what that life is. So I found one that I've adapted a bit to share with you. And I want to, it's to God, but I want to pray it on our behalf as we finish up here. O God, who in many ways have prepared water, your creation, to show forth the grace of baptism. O God, whose Spirit in the first moments of the world creation hovered over the waters. O God, who caused the children of Abraham to pass dry shod through the Red Sea. O God, whose Son, baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and as he hung upon the cross, gave forth water from his side along with blood. May we receive by the Holy Spirit the grace of your only begotten Son, so that human nature, created in your image and washed clean through your grace from all the squalor of the life of old, may be found worthy to rise to the life of newborn children through water and the Spirit. Amen. Go live like it's true. It is. Blessings on you.